Morning. It's funny, when you set up sermon series months and months in advance, you pray that actually you're guided by God and that the passages that you have are going to be relevant for the times in which you live. I don't think we can doubt that reflecting on the parable of the persistent widow is relevant. But I'm going to start with a joke. And for those of you who've been around a long time, you may have heard this before, but I love this joke, so I couldn't resist sharing it again. If you know what's coming, hold it to yourself. I adore this joke. The vicar's kitten climbed a tree in his garden and then was afraid to come down. The vicar coaxed, offered warm milk, but Kitty would not come down. The tree wasn't sturdy enough to climb, so the minister decided that if he tied a rope to his car and a rope around the tree and he drove sufficient, the tree would bend down, he could reach up and get the kitten. He did all this, he checked his progress in the car frequently, and then he figured if he went just a little bit further, the tree would be bent down sufficiently for him to reach the kitten. But as he moved a little further forward, the rope broke. The tree went boing. Kitten sailed through the air and out of sight. Pastor felt terrible. He walked all over the neighborhood asking people, had they seen a little kitten? No, nobody had seen a stray kitten. So he prayed, Lord, I just commit this kitten to your keeping. And he went on about his business. 2 days later, he met one of his parishioners while shopping. Seeing her shopping basket, the vicar was amazed to see cat food. This woman was known to dislike cats. So he asked her, why are you buying cat food when we know you really dislike cats? She replied, you won't believe this. And she told him how her little girl had been begging her for a cat, but she kept refusing. Then a few days before, the child had begged again. So mum had told her little girl, well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it. So she told the pastor, I watched my child go out into the yard. She got down on her knees and she asked God for a cat. And really, Vicar, you won't believe it, but I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with paws outstretched and landed right in front of her. And on that note of persistence finding its reward, let's prepare ourselves. We are continuing our series of Walking the Way of the Cross, and we get to this well-known parable. We have a widow badgering a corrupt judge into finally granting justice. And on the face of it, there doesn't seem much to it. But as ever, understanding the historical context and what immediately precedes this reading is instructive. So I'm going to ask you, because there should be Bibles in front of you in the chairs. You may have brought your own. But I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible, find the passage. It's 1052. Page 1052. So if you can help yourself to a Bible, it's good to have a look. Even though the reading was short, there's a few things which really stand out. So let's have a look at the context. First of all, widows. Well, it's fairly obvious that widows were always going to be a vulnerable group in the Jewish society of that day. But there is a problem because of our culture that we tend to think of widows as older ladies, though sadly in Ukraine there'll be many young widows. And in Israel in those days, there would have been young widows as well as older ones. I've often spoken in Advent about Mary being visited by Gabriel and the age of Mary. And I just want to repeat that now. Mary could well have been as young as 12 when she married Joseph. And that basically means that a widow could actually be really very young with no grown-up children to care for them. But whether young or old, to lose a husband meant that women lost position and status in Jewish society. And without her male protector, in the absence of any help, she would be vulnerable to exploitation. Now you might be sat there and think, you're what? vulnerable to exploitation. Isn't that over-egging the pudding? Absolutely not. Mark 12, verse 40. In Mark's gospel, Jesus speaks of teachers of the law, quote, devouring widows' houses. So presumably, unscrupulous religious leaders targeted the assets of such women for their own benefit. She was vulnerable. So what was the problem the widow in the parable was facing? And of course, as ever, we don't explicitly know. It's a parable, it's a story, but let's try and get behind it. Because everybody who heard the story as Jesus spoke it would have been nodding to each other and saying, yeah, I can see how that could have happened. We don't have that understanding immediately. Let's dig behind it. Most likely this is a financial issue. Perhaps a debtor who wouldn't pay or a relative who wouldn't give her an inheritance. Either way, it's clearly a very serious issue for this widow, and she will not take no from the judge in the town. So let's look at the judge. In Israel at that time, there was no uniform judicial system. Most likely this judge was just a prominent local citizen with authority to decide disputed cases, perhaps a bit like a local councillor. And of course, politicians are totally uncorruptible, aren't they? Now this judge, we know, is not in it for public benefit. We read that he neither fears God nor respected people. In short, he's an unjust judge. Someone who's much more likely to listen to money rather than the morality of a case. And that's the problem. Because of course the one thing the widow doesn't have is money, most likely. Grant me justice against my adversary, verse 3. That's her plea. He's not interested. Well, not at first. But this woman has a persistent streak. She pursues him. She's not prepared to accept no for an answer. Doggedly, she goes back again and again to the judge till finally it's like, ugh, he gives in. And the fascinating thing about this parable is it's not that he suddenly sees the light and repents of his bad ways. Absolutely not. There is no indication of that. He's just had enough of her pursuit of justice. Look at verses 4 and 5. Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now his words almost seem comedic, but my friends, this is not Basil Fawlty being worn down by the incessant nagging of Sybil. You know, Basil, Basil! It's not that, and to be fair, if you watch Fawlty Towers, you tend to have a lot of sympathy with Sybil at the end of the day. This actually is a corrupt man. He's a corrupt man being forced to act correctly. And his words betray something very important. That phrase, wear me out, in the Greek, literally translates as giving me a black eye. Now, the widow is not threatening menaces, okay? Let's make that clear. What he's effectively saying is he's forced to act, otherwise his public image is likely to be blackened. That's what he's saying. He's forced to act, otherwise his public image will be blackened. It's like the company who settle out of court with a wronged employee to avoid a damaging lawsuit. Or dare I say it this year, like the prince who does likewise with allegations. Oops, did I say that? The judge recognizes that he cannot let this go on. For all his corrupt laziness, the powerful judge is forced to act by the poor, seemingly impotent widow. So how does this fit with the parable being a story to show the disciples how to always pray and not give up? Well, this is one of those parables where Jesus is saying that if this person, the unjust judge, will eventually act appropriately, how much more will your Father in heaven act? Literally, to express this point in just a bit more detail, this is what Jesus is saying. If an unrighteous judge, faced with the persistent cry of a widow, in whom he has zero interest, responds eventually and vindicates her, how much more will God in his righteousness face with the persistent cry of those who love and serve him, his children, respond and vindicate them quickly? Jesus is doing two things here. He's reassuring the disciples that prayer is answered. He's also encouraging them to keep on praying. Persist. Persist. But there's an elephant in the room, isn't there? Pretty obvious one. Because the danger with parables like this is they could easily be construed to suggest all our prayers are answered, and we know full well that's not the case, don't we? How many here praying that the war in Ukraine will stop now? Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. It's still going. Don't let that stop you praying. I'll come back to that. We can all think of times when our persistence in prayer was not rewarded with what we wanted. There's got to be more, therefore, to this parable than meets the eye, and there is. First thing to point out is this parable is all about justice. It's about justice. You can't shake that. But then there's another dimension, which isn't obvious unless you've got your Bible in front of you. And that's all about the preceding passage. If you flip back over the page to page 1051, starting at chapter 17, verse 20, don't worry, I'm not going to read it. 17:20, all the way through to 17:37. It's about the return of Jesus Christ. It's about the second coming of Jesus at the end of the ages. And this parable links back to that theme. Notice at the end of verse 17 and start of verse 18, then Jesus told his disciples the parable. It's direct link. There's no break. It's a flow on. What does Jesus say at the end? The parable is finished. Look at verses 7 and 8. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, that's the return of Jesus, that's the link to the previous chapter, will he find faith on earth? So through the story of the persistent widow crying out to the judge for justice, Jesus is challenging his followers. Hang on in there. Cry out to God for justice now, knowing that ultimately there will be total justice when Christ returns. So, if you are crying out in your prayers for justice for Ukraine, and I sincerely hope you are, and for this unjust war to end, keep going. Keep going. We must pray for peace in Ukraine. We must pray that justice will be done now. And we do so in the confidence that justice, the Lord's ultimate justice, is guaranteed. There will come a day, perhaps soon, but certainly when Christ returns, when President Putin and his cabal in the Kremlin are going to answer for their crimes. And make no mistake, these are crimes against humanity that are going on in Ukraine. And there will come a time when freedom will come for all those who have been oppressed within Ukraine. But in the meantime, like the persistent widow, we have got to be active. We need to ask the Lord to intervene in the situation. And at the same time, my friends, ask the Lord to use you to make a difference. Maybe that is through donations of money. Maybe it's through items to send to refugees. Maybe, as in the email sent this week, it's choosing to support the Sanctuary Foundation petition, to be willing to support refugees from Ukraine who settle in our town. Maybe it's taking the government up on their offer and housing Ukrainian refugees. That's all over the press this morning. Have a read about it. There's a scheme that will launch tomorrow. You can sign up on a website to house refugees. Pray about it. What is God asking you to do? That way, we can also be the answer to the prayers of those from Ukraine who are seeking sanctuary. If the boot was on the other foot and we lived in Ukraine, we would pray for sanctuary. We would pray for people to put us up. I have to say, until this week, the government's response has been utterly shameful, pitiful, pathetic. In the light of what countries like Poland, and particularly Moldova, who has nowhere near the infrastructure They had just opened up their doors. I was reading today, their population's increased by 4% with those who have flooded in. They've had 100,000 or so go into Moldova. It's a sobering thought, because in our nation, just what could we do and what have we done? But what can we do? What can we do? Rather than sit back and criticise, we can be active in this, and I encourage you to do so. So the parable teaches us that for now we live in a time when we may have to wait for justice. But all the time, the kingdom of God grows through the faithful persistence of Christians. And this call to keep going is emphasized in the question asked at the end of the parable, will Jesus find faith on earth when he returns? In other words, will we keep going despite the opposition, despite the troubles we face in this life? So the parable is about persistent prayer, but persistent prayer in the knowledge all will eventually be put right. Your prayer will eventually find the ultimate answer. There will be a time when there'll be no more illness, death, breakdown in relationships, or war when Christ returns. In many ways, the parable is a promise that when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," this kingdom will indeed break in part now, fully later. It's a parable encouraging us to keep going. So I have to ask the question, why don't we make prayer more of a priority? Why don't you? Why don't I? And I think it's because prayer often feels to us like hard work. We know we need to give it plenty of time. And if we're not convinced of its benefits, then of course we will opt for what we think are more urgent, pressing calls on our time. That's just the reality. But the New Testament sees prayer as a powerful, God-given instrument to affect God's purposes in the world. Paul, over and over and over again, tells his readers in his letters to pray continually. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Because Paul saw the difference that it makes. And that's the testimony of Christians all down the ages. Many times I hear from people who've been prayed for, whether at services or in pastoral encounters or perhaps through prayers on the prayer chain, that prayer changes things. It makes a difference. Often the circumstances people are living in don't change. But the person may feel more at peace, may feel held in God's love, and therefore more able to move on in faith. That is an answer to prayer. Because when people are paralyzed in their circumstances, they can't find a way forward. When they actually know that God is with them, then actually step by step they can go there. I believe prayer always brings positive benefits. And not just for the object or the situation that we're focusing on. As you and I pray, as we listen to the Lord, our lives are transformed. Because we are walking more closely with our Saviour. We may be stirred by God to be part of the answer to our very prayers. But one thing I want to say to you is, it is that listening and it is that obedience which plays a critical role in our sanctification, in the ongoing transformation of us as human beings, into being turned into the likeness of Christ. As we pray and as we listen to God, His Spirit is working within us. That transforms us. That's what I mean by saying prayer always brings positive benefits. Billy Graham once said, "Every man or woman whose life has counted for the kingdom of God has been a person of prayer. You cannot afford to be too busy to pray." Jesus spent many hours in prayer. If he felt he had to pray, how much more do we need to pray? He's right, isn't he? He's absolutely right. Don't worry, today is not about inducing guilt. I want to encourage you and stir you. Let there be no condemnation for you guys sat there. Be stirred, be convicted to pray more. You see, God chooses to work, to do his work in response to prayer. That's why Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, persistently, in order to receive, find, and see those doors open. Prayer is an expression, you see, of human limitation and an acknowledgement that on our own we're powerless, but at the same time, it is the most powerful means we have of collaborating in God's work. Prayer is a weapon of divine power, as Paul noted. God's power is frequently revealed in and through human weakness. When I'm at the end of my tether and I've got nowhere to go, Lord, help me. Trust me, as a minister, there are countless times when that is the case. But it's true for all of you. It's true for all of you. There are times it's like, now what? Lord, help me. It's one of the best prayers you can ever pray. And listen, what is he saying? What's stirring in you? And when whole church communities pray, seeking God's heart, amazing things can happen. That's why we have the prayer chain. That's why I always encourage as many of you as possible to join in with the Momentum Church prayer meetings. Now we've got the ladies' prayer meeting. My friends, pray, pray, pray. Don't stop. It is critical. Theologian David Wenham, who bears more than a passing resemblance to Graham Rumney, writing about the parable of the persistent widow, concludes by reminding us of this. God must not bring the kingdom independently of his people, but through his people, as they trust him and express that trust in prayer. I want to close with a story about persistence, which was all over the world's press on Tuesday. And I'm going to read the story as it was reported in The Independent. This is what they wrote about the story. I'm sure you heard it. The mother of an 11-year-old boy from Ukraine, who travelled 700 miles to Slovakia with just a plastic bag, a passport and a telephone number written on his hand. You can see it just about in his hand there. Has spoken of her relief at her son's safe escape from Russian bombs. Yulia Pizetskaya, who is a widow and needed to look after her disabled mother, said she'd put her son on a train to Slovakia from Zaporizhzhia, close to the nuclear plant, which came under attack from Russian forces last week. Out of desperation, she did it. Slovakian border guards, and there's one on the right with the boy. Slovakian border guards looked after the boy, who has not been named, on his arrival, and according to the police, they've described him as a hero. He had the phone number of relatives in the Slovakian capital of Bratislava written on his hand. The authorities were able to track them down. They've since taken him into their care. I am very grateful that they saved the life of my child, Pizetskaya said in a video message posted on Facebook on Sunday, and that's just a still of that video message. She said of the people of Slovakia, in your small country, there are people with big hearts. The Slovakian Interior Ministry said that the boy won everybody's heart with his smile, his fearlessness, and his determination, worthy of a real hero. Made me stop when I read it. It really made me stop. In grim circumstances, it's like a little glimmer of hope. It's a story of determination and persistence. A boy stepping out into the unknown and keeping going. That's a pretty brave boy. What's he going to turn into in his life? And a mother who's brave and, let's be honest, desperate enough to send him on a perilous journey to find safety. What mother would normally do that? How terrible the circumstances she must have found herself in to even contemplate that. It was a journey made with faith, but with no guarantee of success. And it made me think, as I prepared this sermon, I wonder, can we in our daily lives be similarly single-minded? Can we be persistent, but persistent in prayer? Will we keep coming back to our loving Heavenly Father so that the kingdom of God may break in here and now and be unveiled in our lives? We have to. There's no other way. There's no other way. It is only through the breakthrough of the kingdom of God that actually people's lives are transformed from the inside out. Governments can put in structures governments can be set up, but it is changing the heart which transforms the person. It's not the external, it's the internal. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. We must pray, my friends. And when you don't get the answer you want, keep persisting in prayer for justice. God's heart is always for justice. Remember, this parable is about justice. Keep praying for justice. Don't ever lose heart, because one day there will be a glorious answer. Until that day comes, there are small but significant victories on the road. And I want to be a part of that. I don't want to give up in hopelessness watching bombs and cities destroyed. Some of you will know some of these places about to be ripped apart or that have been ripped apart. But let's not be helpless. We have a God who can do all things. Hand it to him. Pray for his kingdom to come. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you and we confess that at times we do feel lost in all this. But we hear your call to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Father, forgive us for where we have dried up in our desire to pray. Forgive us where we resort to simple, brief prayers and then walk away. Lord, I ask that you may lay a burden upon our hearts so heavy to pray for justice that we would be known truly as a people of prayer. And Lord, may we see what you're doing and may we join with it. May we see your kingdom break through, ever more increasing powers being shown and lives transformed. Amen.